When the angel came to Daniel, and he wasn't one of the highest angels, for he said he had to seek help from one of the archangels, and yet his very manifested presence was so terrible that Daniel fell flat on his face. Perhaps the angel, lacking experience in these things, was surprised. He said, "Daniel, get up. I want to talk to you." Daniel says, "I can't, my lord. Your presence won't let me." Well, the angel said, "Oh, well, I'll give you some strength." And he reached out and touched him, strengthened him. And the man in the presence of that tremendous being, or that strength of that being in him, he managed to get up on his hands and knees. What then is the presence of the Almighty? Did you know that John says, and I'm giving it to you from the Spanish version in 1 John 2:28, little children, abide in him. Learn to walk, learn to live in him. He said, if not, when he comes, you will be, in English it says, ashamed before him at his coming, but in Spanish it says, lest you run away from him when he comes. Can't stand it. We need to have preparation. God is love. But that love isn't like our human love. Could you look into the heart of a raging volcano? It would not have the fire and the force and the intensity of the love of God for you and me. For love is glorious, but love is terrible. We think of love as a wishy-washy, soft little thing. Love is strong, strong. Love is terrible. Love is possessive. Love is exclusive. Love is jealous. God says, my name is jealous, and I'm a jealous God. Look out. And he says, don't you make friends with my rival, the world, or you make yourself my enemy. And he's hard on his enemies. That's love talking. Did you know that?
Yes, it is.
That was love talk. Did you know that? And we need to know the love of God. We need to know it in its terribleness. Our God's a consuming fire. And when we see him, we shall be like him. That means that same fire that is he must be in us also. That fire, that intense love for him, that exclusive love for him. Worship. Worship is a love word. It is translated in our Spanish Bible, adoration, adoración. It is a love term. Like, love, adore. It's the highest of the love terms. It's adoring him. It's pouring out your heart before him. But it's hard to pour out water when it's frozen, isn't it? It needs melting, doesn't it? It is a love term. It means basically to bow and kiss. It is illustrated by that woman that kissed his feet and washed them with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. That is a perfect picture of worship. The hair speaks of the glory of womankind. It was good to wipe his feet off with. That speaks of worship. God would have his people worshipers. God is looking for worshipers. That word looking for means he goes out looking for. In Spanish, it's buscar. You go out looking for it. You don't look for things that you know where they are. You don't look for things that are all around you. You look for things that are hard to find, that you don't know where it is. When Isaiah drew near enough to God and was purified enough and his ears cleansed enough to hear God, he heard God speaking to himself. God was not speaking to Isaiah, he was speaking to himself. And he said, whom shall I send? Where is there one that will go for us? There are 10,000 that will go for themselves. 10,000 that will build their own kingdoms. 10,000 that will seek God for his gifts to build their own church and denomination. He said, but where's one that will go for us? Just for us. The eyes of the Holy Spirit had searched the earth. There were prophets. There were schools of them, but he couldn't find one. You know, those that worship him are not easily found either. They're hard to find. God is love. Man is made in the image of love, image of God. So man is love. But oh, a terrible thing happened in the Garden of Eden. That great, beautiful flow of love got turned around and it became inverted. And I love me and mine. That's why my angel children are so precious. And those brats across the street, so terrible. I love me and mine. It all is inverted. My friends are the ones that please me. My things. That's why we need a conversion. We need to get converted, and that needs to get turned around till it becomes an outflow again. He said, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being shall flow rivers. We don't like rivers. We want to make it a lake or a pond. But it's an outflow that makes a river. And you know, only as a river flows does it enlarge and deepen its own channel. Oh, how we need to learn to flow in love. Just flow. You know, praise is a means to an end. But worship is an end. It isn't where do we go from there. Courtship is a means to an end. Marriage is an end. You don't go from there. Well, nowadays they do, but let's not go into that. It is an end. Worship is an end in itself. You come into his courts with praise and into his gates with thanksgiving. But that's just the courts. We come into the tabernacle with blood, incense, oil. We come on into his presence. It's different. Praise is symbolized by wine. It goes upward. It makes glad the heart of man. It ascends. Worship is symbolized by oil. It goes down. Oil always seeks its deepest depth. That's why we have to drill so deep for it. Its direction is always down. Worship is to bow and kiss. And not just outwardly. That can be so religious. But oh, when everything inside bows and surrenders. And the surrender of love, not of duty, not of fear, but the surrender of love. God was wise in his dealings with man. He does not use force against us. His great weapon against man is love. Because once he has your love, he has you. And that's what he's looking for, is you. Young man, give me your heart, he says. God wants man, but he doesn't want man under duress, under strain. He doesn't want the service that comes from the fear of a big stick. He doesn't want the service that comes from the motivations either of using him, our own interests. But that which comes out of abounding love, that is acceptable in his sight. God has told us that there's one word we must watch, and that was the word acceptable. Much is not acceptable. God is a great king. He says in Malachi, he said, you wouldn't offer those kind of offerings to your own princes. Why bring it to me? Because I am a great king, saith the Lord. We learn to come before a great king. We learn even to come into his presence. One day in one of our churches at New Better, it was a church on a second floor, and I went there visiting. And they had come into the building, into the church, with the wrong attitudes. And as I say, they were trained. They knew better. And they were there chattering and so on. And when I took over, I said, I want everybody to stand up. And I said, I want you to go out that door. I want you to go down those stairs. And I want you to go out on the street. I said, how dare you come in here that way? And I said, if you want to come back, you may. If you don't, you may go on home. And every one of them, I sent them out. I meant it. And they knew it. They all came back, and we had a gorgeous service. And we come intending to meet with him. Makes a difference. It makes a difference. And when we learn to bow before him, and a strange thing, you can bow your knees and not bow your heart. But when your heart bows, it seems like the rest of you goes too. We just came from Argentina, from Paraguay. The different works there, we were in several. We don't know what a service is, where you stand so long or sit so long. Most of us are flat on the floor, pouring out their hearts in love and worship for an hour or two. Big puddles are left over, but they've met with him. Something else we don't have there, we don't have much counseling either. We don't need it. Yes. You meet God, you don't need much counseling. You might need an extra Kleenex, but that's all. For only he is the one that can really straighten out our problems anyway. We need to learn what worship is. We need to open our hearts. We need to expose our hearts. You know, some right here would love to come in and worship, and you can't. Much as you want to, you can't. In the first place, the cherubim won't let you. For they are the guardians of the holiness of God. All the tabernacle was filled with the emblems of the cherubim. As it were, they stand there with the sword of the Lord. And no one comes in unless they're clean and ready. No one. You cannot come in and worship. You can stay out in praise, and be careful with that. I remember one day in Santa Fe, a city in Argentina, I was visiting a church and saw a young man worshiping God, praising, I should say, keeping the term straight, praising God. But oh my, he was standing right in front and he was really praising God, just pouring out all of his being. And he frightened me. I looked at him. The more I looked, the more I cringed inside. Finally, I called him right in the service. I called him up. I said, young man, what are you doing? Oh, I'm praising the Lord. Yes, I see. But I said, you're filthy dirty. I said, you haven't cleaned your life up at all. I told him some things the Lord was showing me. Yes, he said, yes, I know, I know. Well, I said, then what are you doing this for? And that same day, God gave a vision. And the vision was, any man that comes into my holy place with his hands unclean, bringing his idols with him, he said, that man I shall slay, saith the Lord. You know, I dealt with that man for 3 years. He tried his utmost. We couldn't even get him to repentance. He could say the words, but it was dead inside. Dead. God's a great king. A great king. You see, even the love of God could not flow to us without a terrible Calvary. Because his love is holy. And he will have a holy people. A people that are prepared for himself. A glorious people. A wonderful people. And yet, God wants you. He's not saying you can't come. He's just saying how to come. He's just saying there is a way. A new and living way. Through the blood. Oh, you can't come alone. It takes a high priest to bring you. Draw me, we will run after thee. You can't come alone. But we have a high priest. Through the cross, through the rent veil. We can come. It's a new way. It's a wonderful way. But there's not two ways. There's just one. We just sang. Incidentally, you sang one of our Argentine songs that began down there. I can come in. I can. I really can. I can come in. Through the blood. I used to think, I remember when we sang it so often at the invitation, just as I am without one plea, that was a sinner's song. And then I found that was just what it was, a sinner's song. That's why we sing it so much. You know, when Paul started out, he says, I'm not a whip behind the chief of the apostles. Let you know who he was. A few years went by and he writes to the Ephesian church, unto me who am less than least of all saints. But towards the end he writes to Timothy, Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Present tense. You know, the closer you get to the light, the more you realize your tremendous need of constant covering. Abide in him. Abide in him. I want to read you some scriptures tonight. Because I know that some of you cannot worship. And some of you want to and cannot. I want to tell you why. Over in the 7th chapter of Luke. Well, we'll pick it up at the 44th verse, the story of this woman that we mentioned this morning. This is Mary Magdalene. We read about her in the very next chapter. But we'll start with 44. Turn to the woman then and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is that that forgiveth sin also? He said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It came to pass after it that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. They went, they weren't cast out. There's a difference. You know, sometimes some people are so devil conscious. The devils have no power whatsoever except through sin. This woman, whose sins are many, are forgiven. They didn't have a chance. They had to get out. There was no place to hide or stay. We used to spin our wheels trying to throw them out. You know there's better ways. One day the Lord said to me, several years ago, he said to me, he said, Son, you're like a man trying to throw out a black cat out of a room at midnight with the lights out. He said, Why don't you just turn on the light? There are better ways. We won't go into that now, though. This is a woman. But I want to show you something. I want to show you here that Jesus put forgiveness on 2 levels. Now, that word forgiveness is not the same word that's used above in the 42nd verse. He frankly forgave them both. That word is charizomai, which means a gracious covering. Just a gracious covering. But now this other word when he uses is aphesis, which means sent away. Sometimes translated remit. Like you remit a letter, you send it away. It's a picture of the scapegoat. In other words, he's speaking of something more than just a gracious covering. He's speaking of a deliverance. You know, we've been so oriented to physical deliverance, but God's interested in the spiritual deliverance, the inner man. You see, after all, we're discovering more and more that our diseases are psychosomatic in origin. The outer can be healed, and the inner not. Did you know that Jesus himself cursed 3 cities, and those cities in whom he did his greatest works? For even though their bodies were restored and healed, they repented not. And I have seen that. I have had large campaigns. I've seen thousands of people healed and no repentance. No turning to God. It was strange. Miracles like you wouldn't believe. And people never show up again. Or maybe they show up a year later. Oh, I know you. Weren't you in the campaigns? Oh, yes. Well, what happened? Oh, God healed me. The best we could check out, about 80% were healed. Well, you haven't come back. Oh, no, I didn't need to. I was well. What are you back now for? Oh, I'm sick again. But no repentance. Oh, I've seen it. I remember one young woman was healed of heart trouble. She didn't show up the next night. She came the next night, told how she had such a bad heart that she spent most of her life in bed. She could walk up to a block carefully and slowly, and that was it. She was a terribly crippled young woman. Now she was healed. She said, God healed me. She said, I didn't come last night because I went to dance. I danced all night. And that's the last we saw of her. There's something more important than physical healing. All those inner things, the hang-ups. This is our modern term. The bondages, the shackles, the things that twist us and warp us and make us so far from the beautiful people we long to be and wish we were. Did you know worship is a key to that deliverance? Do you know worship is the only way you can ever have the inner deliverances? I will show you. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are sent away. For she loved much. Did you hear that? She loved much. That was why God set her free. Deep within. It was a response to her love. as there at his feet. She never even asked him to turn her free. She didn't ask him to cast out a devil. She didn't ask him to forgive her sin. She just wept and washed him and loved him and kissed him. That's all she did. I think there was a spirit working there. I think the Holy Spirit was breathing over that life. But he didn't say a word to her. As far as we know, he didn't even look at her till then. But she loved. She loved. And he said, because she's loved, her many sins are all sent away. And that's liberation. They're gone. But he goes on to say, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You see, that's a people that cannot worship because little is forgiven. They can't. There's too many things in here. There's too much that's never been set free. There's too much that binds them inside. Too much of self and too much of pride and too much of rebellion and all of those things, those inner things at work. Oh, maybe you cleaned up a little bit outside, but you know, outside doesn't mean all that much in God. You've been forgiven a little. Oh, that's fine. Remember Lazarus? He was raised from the dead and out he came. And all bound up. He was lifed, but he wasn't free. God said, now loose him. Set him free. You know, a lot of people are, they're life, but they're bound up tight. They can't worship. They can't pour out anything at his feet. They don't have anything to pour out. It's all frozen and hard and cold, bitter, closed in. What is there to pour out? Hate and anger, rebellion, and all of the reactions to the dealings of God in the life. Or you might not recognize them as God. You might have said, this man and that man hurt me. You might have said, the devil did it. I want to tell you something. If you belong to him, neither the devil nor that man did it. God says, I do it. God takes responsibility. He's king of the earth. He ordains all things. And if you belong to him, he's the only one that's ever reigned in your life and is seeking to reign now and forever. He that loveth much is delivered much. Hallelujah. Out of love comes deliverance. Those deep inner cleansings. Those deep inner breakings of the shackles of self. It turns me free so I can love him. And then the more I love him, the more I'm set free to love him. It's an ever-increasing cycle. Hallelujah. And the more you get free of, the more you find out you need to be freed of. That's why Paul towards the last said, Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But he wasn't worried about it. He knew what to do about it. He was just getting closer, that's all. How we need to learn to love. How we need to find the cleansings that will turn love on within us. How we need to bow at his feet. Oh, we've made salvation so light and frivolous. Make a decision for Christ. But I want to tell you something. It isn't how important you accept Christ. What's important is, did Christ accept you? And he didn't come to receive the righteous. He came to receive the sinners. I've seen a lot of people come, but they weren't sinners. They accepted Christ, but he didn't accept them. He received a sinful man. We need the Holy Spirit to come and make sin sinful. We need the operation of the Holy Spirit. Well, in Argentina, I spoke, we had a tremendous healing wave that swept the whole country for 2 or 3 years. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands were gloriously healed. But the repentance was so low and so shallow, it was just this surface repentance, this surface forgiveness. Oh, it troubled me deeply. For I had seen other works of God. I had been in the ministries of other men, even as a child, and I knew what the real coming of the Spirit was. I knew what it was to have the altars lined with sinners seeking God. When I was but yet a teenager, and people came to the altar, and they knelt, and the Spirit of God was flowing. They'd have a half a dozen altar workers around every one of them, praying with them, weeping with them, crying with them, shouting with them, repenting with them for an hour or two or three or four until they struck the fire of God and they knew they were cleansed and they shouted and danced with us all. And if they didn't, we said, well, you're not saved yet. Go back home, come tomorrow night. Because we were dealing with sinners and life and death issues, and we weren't playing religious games. Today we don't need all of that. And especially you must not get emotional. Of course not. You might meet God. No one's ever met God except through the use of some emotion. You cannot. That's our only means of meeting Him. But don't do it. Keep everything quiet and in order. Whose order? God's or yours? Until we have our services stereotype, if it just moves out a little bit from what we are, quote, used to, you get quite a name in your locality. But if you're going to have a name, then have a good one. Don't get hung for stealing a chicken. Go out and get the whole cow. You know, really, most of our services, churches, we've just about abandoned our chairs. We're on the floor standing, one of the two. We don't have much use for them. But we need to know that there is a realm in God, and we'll only get there as God deals with the inner man. And we'll only get to that place through worship. As you begin to pour out your heart unto God. And if you just have a little bit, pour that out. Start the flow. Start it flowing. Do what you can. If He's only given you a little, pour that out. You know, flowing water will make its own bed. You just keep it flowing. You know, the first church in the book of Revelation is the Ephesian church. That was the greatest of all churches. It was Paul's church. He spent many years there. 3, if I remember rightly. And the highest spiritual truths are written to the Ephesian church. And yet, years later, it turned against Paul himself. He said, all the church of Asia have turned against me. And that was one of the churches of Asia. And God writes to that church, said, yes, He said, I know how hard you're working for me. I know your great campaigns. I know your efforts. I know everything you're doing for me. I know how you labor. I know your patience. I know how sharp you are. You could even judge the apostles. I know that you hate sin. But He said, I want to tell you something. You've lost something. You've left it. And He said, if you don't get back, I'm going to take your candlestick out of its place. That means it would never give any more light. It would be just a dead church. You know, there's a lot of churches that don't have a candlestick. They don't give any more light. And God put the whole issue on, love me or lose your light. That's all. Worship is the key. And only as we become worshipers of the Lamb, only ways that we learn to pour out our hearts, draw near, let Him flow over your life and bring you into deliverance after deliverance, to one after another, those 77 devils are gone. Hallelujah. One of the words that God spoke to us so much in Argentina was the word transparency. Everything is heaven and is transparent, even the gold on the street. That's why everything is light. Nothing will cause any shadows. God wants us to be transparent. That means there's nothing in you you need to hide. Nothing to hide. Anything you have to hide will cause a shadow. You know, that's why sinners will never want to go to heaven. Never in all history, in all eternity, will want to go to heaven, because it's light. And every foul thing they ever did is perfectly visible. There's no covering. They say, give me darkness, please. The more of it, the better. You know, a lot of people that think they're Christians, maybe they are, I'm not the judge, but they don't even like to be in a church where there's light. They're afraid of it. They're afraid of it. God's word is transparency. Transparency. Nothing to hide. That does away with all that subtleties. Let your yea be yea and your nay nay. That does away with that double life. One we're in church and one we're have at home. Do you know what turns most young people off? Because of the double life of their Christian parents. But when we get turned on to God, and you love Him, and as you love Him, He sets you free inside. How important it is. God is love. This whole work of God is a love affair. But a high love affair. He's seeking for a bride. A bride. You had a wedding last night. Would you be willing to marry a woman that loves you like you love Jesus? Do you want that kind of a bride? He is seeking for a bride. You hear much talk about the rapture. I can tell you who will be in the rapture. However it is, I can tell you who it will be. That is easy. It is the enraptured ones. They're already there, really, anyway. How we need to open our hearts to love. You see, we're so closed. We can hardly love one another. How can we love God if we can't even love one another? Did you know that God equates love with light? And he that saith he dwelleth in light and loveth not his brother dwells in darkness. Light and love are all together in God. And light and love and life are all together. With him, he is light, and the light is the life of man. You cannot separate them. As it were, they're identicals. You can't have one without the other. And that's the one thing that's most greatly lacking in our midst, is that flow of love. And we can't have it because this isn't flowing. And this won't flow when this doesn't flow. And this won't flow when this doesn't flow. What a conundrum. We need to learn to bow and draw near and get close to Him and open our hearts to Him. Let Him do great works of cleansing. I want to tell you something. Until you learn what the word repentance means, you'll never know worship. And repentance is not an act, it's a state. It's not something you did once or twice. A constant thing. Constantly turning towards God. Constantly turning away from flesh. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You can't come on your own. Do you know you can't? You can't repent by yourself. Judas repented himself, and that's all the good it did, didn't he? But godly sorrow, which leadeth to repentance, which needeth not to repent, be repented of. And sorrow's a pain. It's not a joy. It's a grief. Sorrow is a love term of pain. And one of the greatest realms of repentance, do you know what it is? It's not that you did something that hurt somebody or you're going to hell for. It's that you hurt him that you love, and he loves you so much. And you've hurt him. You've offended him. Oh, that melts you down, down, down. That brings great welling tears to your eyes. Because you hurt him. And you wouldn't hurt him for the world. That's what real repentance is. So repentance also is a work of love. Do you love him tonight? If you just love him a little bit, love him with that little bit. If you can't love him with that great flowing love that you want, lament, but love him with what you have. Tell him. Pour it out. Learn to open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Learn to open your heart to him that will come and deal with you and prepare you so you can go in. One day a king, he says, I will go in and offer up incense to my God. His name is Uzziah. He went in. He offered up incense and became a leper. God smote him. He said, how dare you come in here? You have not been prepared. But he'll prepare you. He will. He invites you to come in. Clear on in. The veil's been rent. Open your heart to him. You say, I can't love him much. He'll set you free. Begin to kiss his feet. Begin to bow inside. Begin to wash them with your tears. Don't hold them back. Draw me. We will run after thee. Not walk. If he gives you one tear, squeeze out 10. Put your strength in it. Put your effort in it. And open your heart to him. Bow. Wash with your tears and wipe them with your hairs of your head. That speaks of humility. Get down low. We don't come before him high and mighty. We come low. I love you, I love you, I love you. The rose of Sharon to me. I love you, I love you, I love you. And someday, your face I shall see. Lord Jesus Christ, we would love you. Oh, we would love you with your kind of love. We would love you like a fire within us. We would love you with a passion within us. We would love you with a love that would burn out all of our shame and our fears. We would love you with a love that would release us, oh God, from all the things that hold us away from you. We would love you with a love that could pour out at your feet. Oh, that you might open our tears. Oh, that you might give us a fountain of tears. That you might give us wherewith to wash your feet. And we would count it a joy and a privilege. Lord, there's those that want to love you and can't really. They see others opening their hearts and entering into that divine flow of celestial love. with envy. Say, oh, why can't I do that? My heart's so dry and so cold and so hard. I don't feel anything. Master, put a faith in their hearts tonight. A faith that they can come in all simplicity, and you will set them free from everything that binds, from every bondage, from every shackle, from every chain, until they'll have wherewith to pour out unto you. Father, Father, you're seeking worshipers. And you have spoken to this church. That's what you want to do with them. You have spoken to this people. You put worship in this pastor's heart. And you put a burden in her heart. And a cry in her heart. And you put countless tears in her heart. That this people might come. And learn to bow. And love you. Lord, she has no greater joy than to see her people loving you. She's not asking for position, nor for greatness, but to have a people that love you. Master, come to this people. Come to this people. Come. And bring great repentance, great changes, great breakings, great meltings. You come and do it. Make them so conscious of you, so conscious of glory of your presence, it'll be no problem to fall before you, believing like a Daniel before an angel. Everything within will lose its strength. And there comes a great yielding and surrender and falling and bowing. Melt our hard hearts. We would pour out our hearts to you. As David said, he poured out his soul unto you. And we pour, but it doesn't flow. It's cold. It's hard. It's frozen. Frozen in the coldness of self-centeredness and selfishness. Change us, Master. Change us.